Your size was? There are those in, well, Jesus speaks about them in Matthew's gospel, who are going to be quite surprised because they think they have been fitted for heaven. They look at Jesus and they say, "Lord, Lord." So they can identify him as Lord, Lord. They know him. Of course, the demons can identify him as Lord, Lord too. They know his title. They know he's the Son of God. Jesus looks at these people and they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done?" And then they go on a whole tirade. "Have we not prayed in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this in your name? Have we not done this in your name?" So they've done. Have they not done? They've fitted themselves as they see fit for heaven. And Jesus' response, "Depart from me. Depart from me. I know you not, you workers of iniquity." That scripture was running in my head as that song was going, because away in the manger, "Be near me, Lord Jesus. Be near me, Lord Jesus." The fact that you and I can even ask that this morning. I mean, I know the wretch that I am. I can figure out the wretch that some of you are. But I know me, and the opportunity to invite Lord Jesus, "Be near me." And then that last little thing that they sang, "Fit me for heaven. Lord, you do your work on my life, because my work is meaningless." We started a sermon series, I guess, Christmas time last Sunday. What will you find at Christmas time? We're kind of looking at what the shepherds found with the good news last Sunday. This morning we're going to be in Matthew's gospel. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at probably, you know, the wise guys. And whom, I think is the proper way to say it, whom did they seek? As we read from Matthew chapter 2, I always get a chuckle when I read this, because I remember many, many years ago in Baxter Springs at the Shoemaker home on a Christmas Eve, my young, very young niece at that time, who will be getting married next Saturday, got to read this part of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod," the Youngbergs get that, "the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they said, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Then he gathered all of his chief priests, his scribes, and the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." As I read this Christmas story, I see three groups, three types of people, I guess, There are those who are seeking the king. That's what the wise men said. Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star and we come to worship him. There are those who are seeking, there is a king, or many in this case, others, who are seeking to defend their own throne. And then there are the religious folk who know the story, who know where to find it, but they're just too busy, too wrapped up to get involved. They're so religious that they don't even have time for the one they say they're waiting for. The Magi. That's who I want to look at this morning. What did the wise men seek? Who did the wise men seek? The Magi, I'm not going to get too deep into it, but these guys, and there's way more than three of them, but these guys come from a distant land, come from the east, and they were known in that day as kingmakers. Kingmakers. These were the guys that when this entourage showed up, they showed up for one purpose, and that was to appoint or anoint a king. Matter of fact, you'll see this elsewhere in Scripture where Magi are represented and they come to worship every time they come because there is some great king that they are seeking. These Magi come from distant lands and they come and they worship Christ the King. I think, personally, as I studied this, they have two things to teach me and two things to teach up. Number one, the sacrifice to worship. The sacrifice in order to worship. Think about it. Look at what it says about these guys. These wise men from the east. Now, in the English language, from the east, that could be right across the street, right? But no, in the context of what's happening here, these guys are coming from countries from a great distance. Think about if you're traveling this Christmas season. I know some of us, not us, some of you, are going to Colorado. I mean, that's a great distance. Others might go to Kansas City. Others might go to Texas. Are you going to Tennessee? You're going to Tennessee. Someone going to Carl Junction? Is that what you said? I'm going to Carl Junction. Probably won't have to travel very far. Think about it. Think about the plans that you entail and all the packing and all the process that goes into it. I want to ask a question this morning of us. How far did we come to get here today? Now, I know I got some Arkansas fans right down here. They came up from Bentonville, right? I'm trying to talk. They said, "You're talking like us today." Just trying to make you feel welcome. Just skip the miles thing. How far did you have to come to worship Christ today? I mean, it wasn't very hard for us. I mean, most of us have vehicles that we can jump in and we get here. It doesn't cost us very much either to get to church this morning. It really doesn't. Gas is kind of leveled out. Gas isn't very expensive. And most of us have some sort of clothing we can put on that really is no sacrifice whatsoever in order to be here. And please, before you start thinking that your bed was comfortable and warm, so was mine. And what Wendy will tell you, I was tired this morning. And I didn't want to get up. She's like, you just lay here. You just pat it. You just lay here. It was a sacrifice to get out of bed this morning. No, it wasn't. Shut up. I mean, seriously. What did it cost us this morning in order to be here? What kind of preparations did we have to go through? I mean, most of us have a Sunday morning routine that we can just walk through. You know, I mean, I can walk through my house blind. I don't have to open my eyes. I know where all the walls are. I've hit them enough. Okay, it doesn't cost me. There's no sacrifice to get here this morning. These guys teach me. These guys, they studied up. They'd seen a star. They'd heard about the testimonies. I mean, these guys came from the land where Daniel was taken captive. Some 500 and some odd years prior, this testimony has been going on that there's going to be a star and there's going to be one born of a virgin and it's going to happen in Bethlehem. Look, even the scribes and the Pharisees said in verse 6, oh yeah, the prophet says it's going to happen in Bethlehem. It's going to happen right here, 6 miles from us. They understood it. They knew it. And it was the Magi who made a sacrifice in order to come and worship the king. I thought this week as I studied this, and I didn't want to bring it up, but it's in my notes, and I'm just going to, you know, there's a lot of things that I will do. We showed the video clip this morning. My uncle called me 2 years ago and said, do you and Braden want to go to the final big basketball game of the season when KU can clinch a win of the Big 12 title for the 12th time? And he didn't have to ask me twice. I said, sure, I'm there. I'm going. Yes, I'm going. He offered me tickets. I went. It was a Saturday afternoon game. I wasn't really missing anything on Saturday. You know, some work around the house. It wasn't going to cost me anything, but the gas to drive up to Lawrence, have my son sit next to me in Allen Fieldhouse. When the University of Kansas Jayhawks played the Oklahoma State Cowpokes, and they won, and they brought out 12 Big 12 titles and laid them out on the floor, and we were, and they said, by the way, the little sweat towels that the University of Kansas players are wiping sweat off right now, replicas will be available 30 minutes after the game at the bookstore. Guess where Braden and I were 30 minutes after the bookstore. And then last year when they won their record-tying 13th Big 12 championship, right after the game, I wasn't there, so I had to do it from my computer. Google, 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 da-da-da-da-da-da. Click, I ordered, and for $7.95, I got the 13th towel. Both of them are hanging up in my downstairs, tacked to the wall. Wendy goes, why are we putting towels on the wall? They are not towels. They are symbols. If you ask me today, Pat, if you walk up and go, Pastor, here are two tickets down, that's $400 minimum worth right there. I could walk up and go, yeah, I'll take them. Give them to me. And then I would look at it and I'd go, that's a Sunday afternoon game. And I asked myself, what would I do? What would I do? Pass them on? I'd ask Steve to go, Steve, I got two tickets. You want to go with me? It's today. They're playing Kentucky. You know, listen, I mean, and I started just thinking about it in my own mind. What am I willing to give up for something that is so important to me? And I'll be honest with you. I would like to say right now that if you handed me two courtside, right behind Bill Self so I could coach him in the ear, tickets to a Sunday afternoon game, where they're playing even North Carolina. Or, no, Puke University. That's Duke for those of you Devil fans. I would have a hard time saying, no, thank you. Pastor, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, man. We give you the day off. It's okay. We won't fault you for it. I would like to tell you that I would begrudgingly hand them back to you. I can't tell you how hard it would be to not go to that. So I asked myself this question. Would I give up a normal day of work for me to go do that once in a lifetime thing? And then I switch the question around and I ask, would I give up a vacation day? A day off? A day for, you know, for me or whatever? Would I give that up in order to worship the Lord? You see, it would be a difficult situation for me to turn down those tickets on that day. Make it a Tuesday and I'm ripping them out of your hand and you won't see me. You know, because a Tuesday is nothing, right? Would I give up a personal pleasure? Would I give up something? The Bible calls it fasting. Would I give up some personal thing just to worship Him? See, these Magi, as we look at them, they give us the idea that there's a sacrifice just to get to worship at times. Would I take my situation's a little bit differently because I work in this atmosphere. But I'm an accountant, and I'm working for a big eight accounting firm making $7 million a year. Whew, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? But God calls me on a Tuesday. Take the day off. I don't have any more vacation days. I just got back from Hawaii. Calling sick. I've used all my sick time, Lord. Faking it. Okay, take a penalty day and come and worship me.
Well, the Lord that I serve would never ask me to do that.
And we can make a lot of rationalizations and excuses, but if we look at these magi, we see that they give us an example that there are times when it requires a sacrifice just to get the opportunity to worship. That doesn't happen in America very often on Sunday mornings. It doesn't require much of us to get our heinies out of bed and put some clothes on and drive a few miles and show up at church at 9:45 Bible study or 11 o'clock noon. It doesn't require much of us to sit in here for a little over an hour in an uncomfortably warm room. That's really not a sacrifice. These magi, they made a sacrifice just to get to worship. And then, once they got there, there was the sacrifice of worship. When they finally found Jesus, and look at what they had to go through. They went to King Herod and they said, hey, where's this one who is now the king of the Jews? And it says that as you read through this, they went all over the place. All of Jerusalem heard this. These weren't three guys with a little chest of gold, a little bouquet of myrrh, or a little decanter of frankincense and myrrh. This was an entire entourage who, when they arrived in the region, everybody knew it. And they said, we are looking for the one king of the Jews. We are looking for the one prophesied about. And it says here in God's word that the people, all of Jerusalem, were troubled by it. They didn't just walk in and go, there he is. No, they went around searching for him. They made the sacrifice to worship, and then they came with the sacrifice of worship. They presented him these gifts. I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'll repeat it. The gold that they gave represented the wealth and the power of a king. They brought wealth to him. Why? Because it represents his power and his authority as king. They didn't bring it just to say, you deserve this. They brought it saying, we recognize your power and your authority as king. That's different, church, than throwing some money in a plate. That's different than singing a few songs and going, that felt really good. Giving him what is due because it authenticates in your life, he is king. That's what the gold is there for. They brought him frankincense. Now, frankincense was used in the temple for worship. It represents his deity, his godness. He is truly God, born in human flesh. When the frankincense was there, don't doubt for a minute that Mary and Joseph did not understand what was happening. Mary and Joseph both heard from the angel of the Lord that this babe was miraculously conceived, and this babe will miraculously live, and this babe will miraculously save the world from itself. And this babe is the Son of God. So when the frankincense was offered, Mary and Joseph didn't go, I wonder what this is for. They knew. And those wise men knew when they were offering the gift, they were recognizing this child as God. Not a God, but the God, the one spoken of, the one they came to bow down to and worship. The word worship here that is used, that they said, they weren't told to go and worship. They said, we come to worship. The very word means to put oneself low. Can you imagine? Not three wise men, but an entire entourage. And by the way, they would also have many, 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 many soldiers with them to protect the incredible wealth that they brought. And it wasn't just three guys that bowed down. It was an entourage of people coming to the little home where Christ's child was. And they surrounded that place. And when they saw him, it says they all bowed down. Lo. It's a word that is referenced at the end of Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus and the disciples are praying. And then Jesus is going, come on, guys, wake up. Well, finally, it's all done. They're coming back down to the rest of the disciples, and who shows up but the temple guard? And there's hundreds of them. And Jesus says, who is it that you're looking for? And the temple guard tells him, we're looking for the Jesus, the Nazarene. And what Jesus says, I am he. And what happens to the entire entourage of soldiers that day? They all bowed low. Not of their own accord. They were blown over by the statement that Jesus says, I am God. Now, liken that to the verse at the end of the book that talks about there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Now listen, it's one thing for the wise men to come, recognize the Christ child as the Son of God, deity having power and authority, and falling on their face before him and saying, you are God, you are God. And it's another thing to be blown over by the power of God. You don't want that. We have the privilege, church. We have the joy to come before the King. I didn't look. I was praying to God that when we sang that song this morning, I bow down, I bow down. I was praying to God that I would open my eyes and the entire altar would be filled with people bowing down before God. But because we're Baptists, I think, we're hindered, right? What hindered us? That's not a rhetorical question, church. Think about it. Wise men traveled a far distance. Guys who were king makers. Guys who recognized what the Old Testament spoke of. Guys who knew that there was a star way back in what we call the book of Numbers was prophesied that there would be one star of one time that had one very special meaning would shine in one sky over one place. And Daniel tells us the year that it would happen. And Micah tells us the place that it would happen. And there was an entourage of people coming through going, where is this child? Where is this child? And the entire rest of Jerusalem is troubled over it. But only those who seek Christ fall at his knees. The rest of us sit or stand because we seek to serve ourselves. I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want people to think I'm funny. I don't want people to think I'm pointing to myself. I don't want people to think that it's all about me. Shut up. Get on your face before the Lord because it ain't about you. Amen? We got people all around this place that have testimonies of who God is and what God has done. Sadly, most of us in this room, most of us, because the proof is we're silent. You're waiting for me to give you permission. I've given you permission, but you don't need it. The Lord has called you to testify. What did King Herod say? Tell me where this guy is. I want to know where the Christ child is. I want to know. Tell me, because I want to worship him too. And we all know. You all know what Herod wanted to do. Herod did not want to worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. Would you turn this on? I'm actually going to use it. I didn't grab it for a prop, Baker. Come on. No. He's probably going to one of these days put a little shocker in my battery pack. Yeah, but I'm not going to hand this to somebody. Yeah, this is turned on. That's why I walked over there and I turned it on. You don't have to stand.
Well, first of all, I want you to know I'm not a good speaker. And I write it down because I have a tendency to repeat myself. You know, the devil's been trying to make me think my faith is weak so I wouldn't testify or talk about my healing. But I stand victorious over him. My faith in God is healing, and it's stronger than him. I have no doubt whatsoever now that God has healed me. I'm not as strong as I was, and I may never be. I walk alone, I can walk along short distances, but at least now I can walk. I may not stand long, but at least now I can stand. I couldn't come here, but here I am, and I'm here for every service. And I'm here to say this. I can talk with you. I couldn't do that before. I had lost that ability. I couldn't think. I couldn't understand what people said. I couldn't write. But now I can. I can read God's word. And most of the time, I understand it. Mm-hmm. But now I can stand. And I can testify about it. Because if you've ever been where you've lost any of these abilities, you should praise God. Because every time I stand, walk, think, or write, or read God's word, I rejoice in Jesus Christ, my Savior.
Amen.
He healed me. I only hope you won't be tired of hearing me tell you. Mm-mm. But I'm a miracle. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to testify about that. All my thanks and glory and praise to God for it. Those of you who don't praise God, don't let the devil weaken your faith. Because I know without a doubt, mine is where it should be. And I pray for this church every day. I don't just say this because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a church that praised God and prayed for their people.
I talked to my mom yesterday, Clara. She said, "Is everything okay with Clara?" And I said, "Why?" She goes, "We didn't get our card." I said, "She's had a busy week. Maybe it'll come later. Your testimony goes all the way to Phoenix." Then there was the myrrh that they brought. A perfume made of a specific leaf or petal of a rose. Myrrh at that time was primarily used in beauty treatments. It signified the idea of an inward beauty, that which brought life. Salt brought that flavor. Well, this perfume brought an aroma into the room that caused people. Well, the more I studied it this week, the more I went back to my Bugs Bunny Looney Tune cartoon days when the Bugs Bunny would have a pot of boiling carrots or stew and the little steam would waft up and all of a sudden he'd catch a whiff of it and his whole entire body would be levitated off the ground and he would float on because that aroma drew them in. Okay? That was what myrrh was known for. When it was taken from that rose and it was used as a beautiful perfume, it would draw people. Oh, myrrh. Oh, it's like going to the mall when you're walking by the pretzel place and you know you shouldn't eat a pretzel, but the smell is there and it just entices you. You gotta have some. Listen, our testimony. I'll never tire of people talking about who Christ is and what Christ has done in their life. It's an incredible thing. Just like going to the University of Kansas. I mean, you walk in out, you don't. I walk in out in Fieldhouse and it's like, oh. Wendy has my death instructions. Burn me into a whole lot of little ashes. Go to to a basketball game. Go all the way to the top. Put me in your pocket. And every time you get to do this, let me go. I want to be an aroma in that place. You laugh. I'm serious. The aroma. When those guys brought these vests into this home was filled with the aroma of myrrh. Now, we also know that if you took myrrh and mixed it with vinegar, it was embalming fluid. It could be used in the beautiful celebration of life. And at the end, it was used in, well, to anoint the body and prepare it. And we know that in John 19, it tells us that Jesus' body was bound in linen wrappings along with around 75 pounds of myrrh. You get the picture? Now, I'm pretty sure the Magi understood the gold and the frankincense and the beauty of myrrh, but I doubt they understood the significance of myrrh when it came to his death. We sang the song this morning, A Love I Cannot Afford. A love I cannot afford. That's what Christ brings to us. A love we cannot afford. There's not enough gold on this planet or any other planet combined that is worthy of the love that Christ brings to you and I. There's not a voice that can be lifted high enough that is worthy to express the love that He brings us. We can't earn it. It's freely given. That's love. And that love is offered to us by Christ Jesus, the baby who will rule the world. Who did the wise men come to seek? They said it was King Jesus. He didn't look like a king. He was maybe 2 years old at this time. He did not live in a king's castle. He did not have a scepter in his hand. He didn't command any armies. He gave no speeches. He couldn't walk or talk at this moment. There was no royal decree coming from his. There were royal coups and ahs. Dribble, dribble, dribble. There was nothing physical about that child would make you think he was a king. To the outward eye, he was another peasant child born in Bethlehem. But to the Magi, he was king. One Bible commentator put it this way, although we read that the Magi met Herod, we do not read that they worshipped him. He was already king and king of the Jews. When they found this tiny baby, the small child, maybe running, toddling around, maybe in his mother's arms, these great men fell on their faces before him. To give this baby the honor due a king, what Herod craved, the baby received. How do we see this Jesus? What do we seek when we seek Jesus? Is he like Santa Claus to us? A right jolly old elf? Here to fulfill our wish. Driving into Bob's yesterday, the radio was going 93.9. It's all Christmas music all the time now. Praise God, woohoo. And Santa Claus is coming to town, came on. Santa Claus, I won't sing it for you. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're... We have given God qualities to a right jolly fat old elf. Does that bother anybody? I can't believe I turned the radio down. I went, That's God, not Santa Claus. God is the one who can see me when I'm sleeping. God is the one who knows when I am awake. God is the one who knows whether or not I'm dead or not. I'll tell you how you can tell. We can tell by our prayer life. Is our prayer life a laundry list of what we want Him to do for us? Don't get me wrong. Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And when you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily... We can go to God and ask for daily provision. That's awesome to know that. I'm not saying don't go to God and ask God to provide for your needs, but is that what we're truly... Are we wanting Him to do for us? We can tell if He's like a Santa Claus or not to us by our attitude of service. What about me? Braden and I know it's afternoon, and if you're hungry, you should have had a bigger breakfast. And if you didn't have breakfast, you should have got up earlier. And if you didn't get up earlier, you should have gone to bed earlier. It's not my fault. Brad and I were driving in the church this morning, coming up here to reset, help Shannon do the stage and do some other things around. And all that, and we got on the topic of there was a song on the radio that the guy said, when I feel the peace, when I understand life, I'm gonna point to you. I don't remember that song, but Brayden goes, Dad, is that guy saying, I'm pointing to God because God gives us everything? I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. He goes, is it kind of like when that guy hits a home run or scores a touchdown, he points to heaven? Is that, you think that guy's giving God the glory? I'm like, I hope he's giving God the glory because, that's what he should be doing. He goes, what about those dudes that do this? I'm like, I don't know, what do you think? He goes, they're worshiping themselves, right? And I went, yeah. And then I went, you know what? Brayden, I don't encourage you to do this, and I don't encourage any of you to do this, but I said, but if you picked up the writings of a Satanist, a Satan worshiper, you won't find in their little books of things all these praise songs, oh, Satan, you're so awesome, oh, Satan, you're so fine, oh, Satan, da da. I said, what you will find is a Satanist worships themselves. There'll be all kinds of talks and praise worship things about how wonderful I am and thank you for pointing out, Satan, that I am God, and thank you for pointing out that it's all about blah, blah, blah. You'll find, and he goes, so what you're telling me is when we're selfish, we're really Satanists. Bingo. And he's like, oh. So the radio was still off, so I thought, well, I need some practice preaching. So I did a little preaching on him. I said, there's people who go, I'm going to go to this church because my friends are at that church. Who are they serving? He goes, themselves. I go, there's people that don't go to certain church because their friends are, or they go to this Bible study because, well, their friends are at that Bible study. Or they go to this church because the music is like this. Or they go to this church because, well, and he goes, so what you're telling me, Dad, is pretty much there's a lot of times when we're all just serving Satan. If our attitude of service is all about me, and some more of me, we got a problem. And if our attitude is, Lord, I'll worship you when, then we dictate to God who he is and what he does. That's not worship. That's dictatorship. He is the Savior come to rescue from spiritual death. That's who he is. The Savior come to rescue us from spiritual death. If our prayer list or our attitude of service is all about, well, Lord, I got this boil over here that I'd really like you to take care of. And when you take care, now I'm not saying don't go to God and ask him for healing. We see God heal. If Wiley was there, we'd see God heal. We get effort now. Yay. Not because the doctors were wonderful, but because God heals. We see it happen all the time. I'm not saying don't ask God to heal. But if that's why we're going to him, simply for us to feel better, there's a problem. We're not worshiping him, we're worshiping ourselves. He is Lord, he is the great I am, he is the King of kings, the Prince of peace. And because of all these things, he is able to save and to be my Savior. How I see Jesus is simply displayed in how I honor him, not what I say about him. Look at verse 8 real quick. King Herod identifies. He doesn't say, excuse me, I'm king of the Jews, you're looking for somebody else. Look at verse 8 with me again. I'm closing, I promise. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. We can walk into this place, call it a center of worship, call it a sanctuary, call it a place of worship. We can say we went to worship today, but what we say about him does not necessarily honor him. How Jesus is displayed in my life is how I honor him. Do I bring him gold? Do I bring him the very best? I'm going to be brutally honest with you this morning. I forgot my tithe check. Just poop. Offering buyers are standing there. I'm going, oh, jeez. Well, I was in a rush. I had to get up here and help. No. I just didn't think about it. Well, you're a busy man. You got a lot of stuff to think about. I mean, people are texting you all the time and emailing you. No. Because when it's really important to me and I'm really interested in it, I give it all I got. What did I tell you this morning? When I'm done with this preaching today, I want to be so drained and so empty. Because when I left venues like Allen Fieldhouse, after 2 hours of you couldn't walk down the stairs. Because you were filthy, flarmed, filthy empty. Do I bring him frankincense? Do I worship him as God? Or do I desire to meet him on my terms? Do I bring him myrrh? Is my worship of him a sweet aroma? Or would he look at me like he does the author in Psalm 50 to the people in verse 9? He says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. I don't think we visibly see it happen. I think it does happen, but I don't think we visibly see that there are times, probably even this morning, there are those in this place that when we stood to sing, or when we bowed or we bowed our heads to prayer, whatever it was, that God was standing right in front of us, going, I don't want your bull. I don't want your bull. I'm not taking your goat. I don't want it. It's counterfeit. It's empty. It's meaningless. I don't want it. At least Cain pitched a fit when God declined his worship. My question in my heart is, do I even recognize if God declines my worship? Do I even care? Can I walk out of here this morning and go, you know what? I gave him my best shot. He don't want it. That's his problem. Can I do that? The answer is yes. I can do that. I am able to do that. Chances are, left to my own flesh, my own ability, my own thoughts, and my own terms, I will do that. I don't want your bull. That's what God said. I don't want your bull. You know what he does want? At the end of that same psalm, verse 15, all I want you to do is trust me. As Kevin comes, I want you to know that's the invitation that God gives every single one of us. When Jesus looked at those who he called to be his disciples, he looked at them and he said, listen, come, follow me. Matthew was an incredible tax collector. He was middle management. He had it set. He was in his office looking out over all the other little tax collector guys. When Jesus walked by, stopped, caught his attention and said, Matthew, come, follow me. And the Bible says Matthew got up and followed him. You know, getting away from that career, getting away from that thing which made his family successful, which gave him comfort and safety and security. Jesus said, come up away from that, walk away from that, and follow me. In order to do that, there implies a trust. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you to take care of whatever it is that's bothering me today. I trust you, Lord. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray and he said, do it, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. We are trusting God to provide for our very basic needs that day. When Jesus looked and said, listen, cry out to me. Cry out to me. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. I don't know what if you're even struggling today. I don't know if you can say, man, it could be a lot worse. I could be dying and going to hell right now. If that is your testimony, that is an awesome testimony. It could be worse, my friend. It could be worse. You could have been unable to talk, unable to walk, unable to understand, unable to read, unable to do anything, and be lost. You could still be and be lost. We look bad at all the physical stuff. No. If you are born again, blood-bought believer, you are not headed to hell. Your life could be a lot worse. You have a testimony. And if you do, you have that testimony that Christ Jesus is your Lord. Then leave this place today, sharing it, speaking it, testifying to it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you can trust Him right now. He can speak your name right now and call you into His very presence right now and say, come, follow me. Yeah, but no. No, just get off your seat and get on your feet and come. Would you stand with me? They sang the Away in a Manger song this morning right before I got up to preach, and the line, "Dear Jesus, draw near me." You can be assured that He already has. He has already drawn near you. He has come to the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come to save from the penalty of our sin. He has come to save us from the power of our sin. He has come to save us from the very presence of sin. We can trust Him. If you don't know Him, my prayer right now is we all bow our heads and close our eyes and join. Our prayer is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now, Father, call their name. Lord, if there is one in this place who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, Your Word says the desire is for all men to be saved. God, we ask, Lord, You know their heart. Lord, You know their mind. You know their thoughts. You know their fears. You know the decision they're about to make. You sent Your Son to a world to save that world, knowing that many would reject. We can trust, Lord, that even those who reject You, they will know. They will know, Father, who Jesus truly is. So even today, Father, I trust that You'll still speak their name, regardless of whether they'll follow You or reject You. You love the world that much that You gave Your one and only Son. You sent Your Son into a world that was opposite of You, opposing You, Your enemy. You sent Christ anyway. Paul went and preached, and he asked the church to pray for his boldness that he might testify and win some. Father God, if there's just one in this place who doesn't know You as Lord, speak their name. And Lord, I pray that by faith they would answer. Lead us now, Father, in this invitation. Your will done in our lives, individually and together, just as it is in heaven. For Your glory, we pray.